So the title for today is to be ready for the fall holy days. Be ready for the fall holy days. You know, right now with everything that's going on, we are in the midst of a political campaign and all the other things and the hustle and bustle of life. This is a wonderful time, and probably even before today, but a wonderful time to begin shifting our minds away from everything that's happening now and getting our minds focused on the upcoming holy days. Wonderful time to be able to do that. In preparation to glean the most that we can from the fall holy days, I encourage all of us, myself included, to spend extra time in prayer. As we begin to come into the fall holy days, spend some extra time in prayer, extra time in meditation, Bible study, and if you are able, even maybe you can fit in a partial day or full day of fasting prior to this holy day season. That would be great as well. Thinking about the meaning and the impact of the fulfillment of the fall holy days ahead of us. This world really needs these days. There's not a lot of people on earth at this time who recognize the importance of these days and what they mean in God's holy day plan. We do. You know, Satan would love to distract us from preparing and focusing on the fall holy days. At this time of year, of course, problems at work, problems in the family, attitudes, health seem to escalate and jeopardize our focus. They can really escalate and jeopardize our peace. This is a wonderful time to really begin to get our minds focused on the fall holy days. As busy as our lives are, the fall holy days ahead of us, they can sneak up on us. And we can fail to allow them to meet the standard of the special annual high holy days that they are intended to mean for us. We can end up being very thankful for the time off, very thankful for that. We can be thankful that we don't have school or a break from our normal weekly routine, and even appreciate the opportunity on specific holy days to sit and think about and enjoy the promises of Scripture regarding these special holy days, but to make these holy days as special as they should be in our lives, it's imperative that we spend time, extra time in advance of these days, thinking about, appreciating, focusing on, and preparing for the tremendous gift that God reveals to us through these days. So to combat the distractions that accompany this time of year, let's get a jump start on these important days ahead by shifting our focus. Begin shifting our focus today towards the return of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to speak about today, the return of Jesus Christ, a wonderful starting place to begin. I'll begin by reading our fundamental statement of beliefs regarding the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. What a better place to start. This is our fundamental belief number 19. Number 19, the return of Jesus Christ to earth. This is what it says. At the end of this present evil age, Jesus Christ will visibly return to the earth and establish the kingdom of God and reign forever and ever, beginning with a 1,000-year period commonly called the millennium. He will sit upon the throne of David, ruling all nations as King of Kings and serving as high priest to all who recognize him as their Lord and Master. As prophesied, he will at that time restore all things and establish the kingdom of God forever. That's an incredible promise. That's an incredible vision. What a wonderful, glorious thought. We need to begin shifting our minds to this time of year. We are a week and a half away from the first holy day of this fall season, the Feast of Trumpets, which celebrates, commemorates, and portends Jesus Christ's return to this earth. What a wonderful time that will be. I have 6 points or sections to cover in today's sermon regarding the return of Jesus Christ to help shift our focus and to prepare us for the fall holy day season ahead of us. Point number one. Jesus Christ's return will be a personal return. Jesus Christ's return will be a personal return. The return of Jesus Christ will not only make a personal impact on your direct life and that of every human being, but the return of Jesus Christ himself is his personal return. Jesus Christ is looking forward to returning ever since he ascended. Really, if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, since creating them, knowing that he would have to give his life for humanity because of sin, and then he gave that life, and it talks about in Acts that he ascended back to the Father, he's been looking forward to returning back to this earth. The Feast of Trumpets portends his return. Now, the concept of a messianic return is a staple in Christianity, it's a staple in Judaism, as well as in Islam, these three major religions of the world. Yet those in the United States who consider themselves Christians, what do they believe? What do they believe? And what impact does the belief in the return of Jesus Christ really have on them? Let me read you some questions that were posed by the Pew Research Company, the Pew Research Survey. This is among U.S. Christians. U.S. Christians. Question: do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? 79% said yes. 17% said no. Next question: do you believe that Jesus Christ will return to the earth in your lifetime? 20% said yes. 39% said no. 14% says it's unknowable. Question: is the time of the second coming revealed in biblical prophecies? Does the Bible reveal that Jesus Christ is going to return a second time? 33% says yes. Bible prophecy does talk about the return of Jesus Christ. 40% said no. 40% said the Bible does not talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Before the second coming, the world will, 34% said worsen. 37% says it's unknowable what the world conditions will be, the world situations will be. 4% said it's going to improve. I'm not sure what world that 4% is living in, that things are going to improve between now and the return of Jesus Christ. True optimism there. Can peoples and nations affect when Christ returns? 23% said yes, 50% said no. Pew also looked at data based on college experience regarding whether they expect Jesus Christ's return. Does a college education have an impact on whether or not a person believes that Jesus Christ will return? So Americans with no college experience, 59% believe that Jesus Christ is going to return. Those with some college experience, it goes from 59% down to 35%. So you go to college, you get some college experience, and you come away thinking, well, the return of Jesus Christ is a lot less likely. College graduates, only 19% of college graduates expect Jesus Christ to return. What are we doing in our education system? That those who have a college education and those who graduate from a collegiate institution, the percentage goes from 59% down to 19%. What are we teaching? Well, we know what we're teaching. We see it on the news all the time. But it really has a big impact at the college level. Now, many Christians do not think in terms of Christ's return, but rather about where they will go when they die. Where they will go when they die. Again, some Pew Research statistics. It says roughly 7 in 10, 72% of Americans say that they believe in heaven, defined as a place where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded. 72%. But at the same time, 58% of U.S. adults also believe in hell, a place where people who have led bad lives, die without being sorry, are eternally punished. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? We are so blessed as Christians to be able to understand simply what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says. So let's begin looking at Scripture regarding the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's return will be a personal return. Our point number one, he is looking forward to returning, his personal return. Go with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus Christ's return will be a personal return. Here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That word there is in italics. Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. He says, "I will come again. I." Jesus Christ says that personally. Jesus Christ shall come again. And the fall holy day season begins with the Feast of Trumpets, which announces his return. There are a multitude of reasons to be troubled at heart as we look at this world and we look at the American society in particular. The current campaign for president of the United States only heightens that reality, only heightens that deep concern. However, God has granted us these fall holy days as an annual reminder, an annual focus, as an annual commanded observance of his promised rescue of all humanity. Sometimes we can lose focus and we can get so locked in on what's happening in the political world or in our personal life that we forget that Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to straighten out all of this. He absolutely will. He's looking forward to it personally. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. We're going to be bouncing a lot back and forth through Scripture today. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus Christ absolutely shall return. The Bible tells us so. Here in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" What profit is it if you focus on gaining everything out of this world, you gain the whole world, and you lose your soul? What's the profit in it? What will man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come." Jesus Christ will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. The knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ's return beckons us to live differently today. That's what we're called to do. His return should inspire us to examine ourselves, examine our lives, and endeavor to get rid of sin. Because Jesus Christ is going to return. It should endeavor us to cooperate with family, to love one another, and to forgive those who trespass against us. Go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus Christ is looking forward to returning. He wants us to be ready for his return. Acts chapter 3:19. Because he is returning, because of his sacrifice, the love that he had for us, and giving his life for us, he says this, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he, God the Father, may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets, all his holy prophets, since the world began. Since the world began. The Pew Research study said that 40% of the respondents of U.S. Christians said they don't see anything in prophecy in the Bible that Jesus Christ is going to return. What are they reading? What are they missing? If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, one would hope that theirs was an interpretation on the question of maybe the timing of Christ's return and not the clear revelation a biblical prophecy that Jesus Christ shall return. Luke, the disciple, the apostle, the physician, and the author of Acts makes clear through the revelation of Jesus Christ that the return of Jesus Christ has been spoken about in the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Since the world began. As far as we can tell, the book of Job was likely penned. It was likely written and put down on paper prior to the books that Moses wrote. Prior to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy being written down. It's very likely that the book of Job was written up prior to Moses. Job likely preceded Moses. Jesus Christ says, my return has been spoken about Since the beginning of time, since the world began. Go with me over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Again, Jesus Christ's return will be a personal return. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He will appear a second time. Jesus Christ is going to return. The fall holy days represent another marker in the year, that marker in the year that represents Christ's return. Christ's return. Something that we are waiting for, eagerly waiting for. Since the ascension of Jesus Christ from the earth, his disciples throughout the years, throughout the centuries, have been eagerly waiting for his return. Acts, book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9. Acts, chapter 1, and verse 9. Acts, chapter 1, verse 9 says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Do we know that? It's going to take place. Jesus Christ will return. The return of Jesus Christ hasn't occurred yet. I'm sure there are a religious faction somewhere that believes that Jesus Christ has already returned. But he has not. We are still eagerly waiting. And unless the angels of God who spoke to the disciples gazing up into heaven as Jesus Christ ascended, unless they were lying, then Jesus Christ is going to return. And to think that the angels were lying, that's a whole nother problem. So the angels are telling the truth and telling the truth to those disciples. Jesus Christ's return is actually going to happen. We have to begin shifting our minds towards this fall holy day season. Jesus Christ shall come in like manner. And we look so desperately forward to that day. Matthew 25:31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. And all the holy angels with him. Yeah, what an incredible sight that will be. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom, return of Jesus Christ, established. It's going to happen, planned from the foundation of the world. In the northern hemisphere, this time of year, we begin to transition from summer to fall, which is the same seasonal cycle in Palestine. For our families in the southern hemisphere, they're beginning to transition from winter to spring. But no matter where you are on earth, the seventh month, on the first day of the month, is the Feast of Trumpets. The fifth holy day of the seven holy days of God's master plan. The Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, a kingdom that has been prepared for from the foundation of the world. Something we understand, something we look forward to. Going back to Leviticus 23, verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so we shall, on that day, start the first of the fall holy days. The first of the fall holy days. Move on to point number two. Point number one, Jesus Christ's return will be a personal return. Point number two, the return of Jesus Christ will be visible. It will be visible. No one will have to wonder whether or not Jesus Christ has returned. His return will be visible. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be skeptics who will not believe it, but Scripture makes clear that the return of Jesus Christ will be anything but secret. It will be visible. It will be loud. It will be profoundly undeniable. Go with me over to Luke 21, verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 25. Here in Luke 21, verse 25, again, Jesus Christ's return will be visible. Here in Luke 21, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Hallelujah. If I'm alive at that time, oh, redemption is drawing near. Redemption is drawing near. I might be fearing for my life or my flesh and everything else that may be happening, if I'm alive at that time, not taken to a place of safety, whatever the case might be, but redemption. Redemption is drawing near. Other people who have not been called, other people who have rejected the calling, other people who have not had their minds open to understand this, we run in an absolute fear or gathering up their armaments to make war. But there will be signs in the sun, signs in the moon, signs in the stars. It sounds like whether it is light outside or dark outside, sunshine or sunset, the very heavens will be disturbed by the signs of Christ's return. What if we project our signs, think about things in the heavens that might shake us up? What if in the middle of a bright blue sky, there suddenly appeared a huge dark hole where darkness of night just appeared in the sky, and you could see the stars, you could see starlights, you could see the moon passing by, but yet everything around it is bright. You look up and say, whoa, what's happening? It's noontime, but there's a big black hole in the middle of the sky. Oh, you start to shake, wouldn't you? And what if the opposite were happening? All of a sudden, it's pitch black outside, it's midnight, and suddenly there is a bright light, big as the moon, big as the earth, just a bright light. Around it is darkness, but here's a bright light in the sky. You can see the sun, you can see the moon, you can see the stars, and you see this being coming down out of heaven. This vastness. But yet all around it, that light is not penetrating through that darkness. It's dark here and it's light. Oh boy. A little scary. Signs in the heavens. What will it be like? I don't know. But here Luke describes these tremendous signs of Jesus Christ's return. Whose heart would not speed up and beat a little bit faster? There will be unbelievable signs in the skies, as well as disturbances on the earth. Christ's return shall be seen. Matthew 26, verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 63. Verse 63. Matthew 26, verse 63. It says, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God, right? So this is the high priest talking to Jesus Christ at the time of his crucifixion. I'm going to put you under oath by the living God. Of course, the high priest understood whose name he was invoking, but he didn't understand that he was standing in front of God, asking God to put God under oath. Jesus Christ knew what he was saying, though. He says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, as it is, as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of a witness? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. But it wasn't blasphemy that Jesus Christ proclaimed. It was the truth of God. He said, high priest, you want to put me under oath to tell you the truth? I'm going to tell you the truth under oath or not. But the truth is, you're going to see the Son of Man coming, the clouds of heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. It was not blasphemy. Jesus Christ was speaking the truth. Jesus Christ's return will be visible, absolutely visible. Point number three, Jesus Christ will rule the nations. Jesus Christ will rule the nations. When Jesus Christ returns, it will not be to provide mankind with just a spectacular fireworks show. It's not going to be like, oh, 4th of July, oh, that was awesome. Oh, yeah, let's go back to work, y'all. It ain't going to be that. Not going to be that. Jesus Christ is returning to the earth to rule all nations and establish the government of God on earth. There will be many who will find Jesus Christ's authoritative leadership under a one-world government highly repulsive. What do you mean you're going to establish a one-world government? You got to be kidding. Me? Under your government? One world? No, I do what I want to do. Isn't that where we are today? Everybody does whatever they want to do. Nobody wants to receive direction from anybody. Don't tell me what to do. You give me a list of options, I'll choose what to do. And I don't want to be under this one world government. You know that many of the leaders of the world, that's what they will say. One world government? No. No way. I'm going to read you a little bit of a paragraph. This is from way back in 2016, September 2nd, 2016. There was the death of the president of Uzbekistan, because sometimes we get very myopic. You know, Americans are very myopic, right? We believe the entire world circles around the United States. Now, there's other nations, there are other countries, there are other continents, there are other tribes, there are other people all around the earth that are going to be impacted by Christ's return. This is not just the United States. Because when Jesus Christ returns, all leaders of all governments will come underneath of his authority, not just here, everywhere, everywhere. So this article taken from September 2nd, 2016, around the death of the president of Uzbekistan, Islam Karimov. It says here, quote, this is from humanrightswatch.org, September 2nd, 2016. It says, during Karimov's over 26-year rule in Uzbekistan, authorities detained thousands of people on political motivated charges, routinely tortured those in prison and in police stations, and forced millions of citizens, including children, to pick cotton in abusive conditions. On May 13, 2005, the Uzbek government forces shot and killed hundreds of largely peaceful protesters in the city of Andijan, for which no one has been brought to justice. Now, do you think when Islam Karimov is resurrected, or leaders in this world are around when Jesus Christ returns, and Jesus Christ says, one world government, that they're going to say, okay, sounds good to me. No way. No way. Jesus Christ is coming to rule all nations. It's hard to imagine heads of state, heads of government, heads of economic and political leaders willingly submitting to Christ's leadership. Based on scripture, they will unite against Jesus Christ. They will unite against the saints. They will unite against the angels. But God the Father has declared that the nations of this world belong to Christ. Go with me back to Psalm. Psalm 2, verse 7. Back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, verse 7. Here in Psalm 2, verse 7. It says here, I. That word I is referring to God the Father himself. I, God the Father, will declare. The Lord, the Father, has said to me, Jesus Christ the Son, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like potter's vessels. When Jesus Christ returns, they're going to assemble their armies. They're going to get their satellites aligned with all their laser beams. They're going to get all of their armaments of war. They're going to get all the submarines with nuclear weapons already. And Christ is going to do this. Crunch, 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 crunch. Just like the potter in the shop. Crunch, crunch. And then they're going to be sitting around saying, uh-oh. Uh-oh. What are we going to do now? What did we do now? And you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's Jesus Christ when he returns. That unfortunately will be required to bring the nations of this world under the rulership of the government of God. Go with me over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. And in those days, these kings... And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was absolutely certain, and the interpretation by Daniel was absolutely sure. Is going to take place. One of the primary differences between the world wars that have taken place and the wars that shall take place when Jesus Christ returns is that the outcome is certain. The outcome is certain. You don't have to worry about who's going to win the war when Jesus Christ returns. I don't want to have to wonder if some nuclear power has something secretly hid away. That they've dug a mile down into the earth and they have these secret weapons of this technology and that technology. Christ knows where all that stuff is right now. He'll take care of that when he returns. That's the primary difference. Mankind shall rebel with all of its might, all of its power, all of its weaponry, but to no avail. The suffering and sorrow that mankind has experienced since the days of Adam and Eve's rebellion shall come to an end, beginning with the return of Jesus Christ. Go with me over to Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Jesus Christ will return to rule all nations. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This statement recorded here by John is not just a prediction, it's not just a prophecy. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means revealing. Jesus Christ is revealing what has already been planned. He's revealing it to us through this book. A revealing of what absolutely shall take place. This is a statement of what has not yet been revealed yet to all humanity, but it has been revealed to those whom God has opened the eyes to see and to understand. This has been revealed. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 1. Says the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is revealing this, revealing the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. This revelation was given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. Why was it given? To show his servants. To show his servants, to show us, his servants, the things which must take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness of the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. This word revelation in the Greek It's apokalitas. This word revelation means to reveal, to cause something to be fully known, to disclose, to uncover, to take out of hiding. The book of Revelation takes out of hiding what will happen in the end time. It takes out of hiding what Jesus Christ will cause to be unfolded at his return. And we endeavor to understand that revelation. The rulership of Jesus Christ is as sure and as certain as life itself. It's just a matter now of the timing when it will take place and be revealed to the world. Point number four, very similar to the point we've already covered. Jesus Christ will rule on the earth. Jesus Christ will rule on the earth. You know, some may believe that the totality of Christ's coming to this earth is to take those who believe in him and to whisk them off to heaven. Right? That's what many people believe that his plan is to whisk them off to heaven. Jesus Christ is going to come and grab his people and whisk them off to heaven. Well, Jesus Christ is not returning to whisk us off anywhere. He is coming here to establish his kingdom on the earth. On the earth. That's what he's coming here to do. Jesus Christ is not returning to whisk us off to heaven or to throw us down into an ever-living hell or to place us in a state of nirvana or to have us fulfill our innermost longings of this world in a place called Jhana. That is not what Scripture teaches. Go with me over to Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah 14:4. This is a wonderful understanding that God has revealed. He's not only revealed it to his church, he's revealed it to others. God chooses who he can reveal this truth to. I had a member send me of just a wonderful sermon of a bishop of the Church of England who has an understanding of the return of Jesus Christ, has an understanding that we are not going to heaven. Incredible understanding, incredible sermon. That he is able to understand, a bishop of the Church of England. He said, sorry, folks. I know Christianity believes that Jesus Christ is going to take you and take you off somewhere. Jesus Christ is coming back here. Wonderful understanding. This truth is not isolated to us. Jesus Christ and God the Father chooses who to reveal certain parts of his plan to. Because it's right there in Scripture. That's why we can get books and we can get literature and we can get research of people who have written and wrote many things about the Bible, and we quote them. They may not have the entire picture. They may go off in this tangent or that tangent. God will fix that in time. The question is, what are we doing with the knowledge that we understand? And we understand that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah 14:4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Uzziah. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all his saints with you. Very clear. Very clear. God may choose to reveal this very simple, straightforward, written throughout the Bible truth that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and establish his government here. He may choose to reveal that to a whole lot of other people. You go back to the 30s, you go back to the 40s, even to the 60s. people would thought that only the Jews believed in the Sabbath. Or Seventh-day Adventists, they're kind of strange, believed in the Sabbath. Now there's all sorts of groups out there that believe in the Sabbath. All over the place. God may choose to open up the minds in his truth to many other people in different areas. Maybe the whole concept of going to heaven might become passé. That's up to God to do. Thus, my God will come. The fall holy days reveal to us the plan of God and how it will unfold at the return of Jesus Christ. God's plan for mankind, both living and dead, will be unfolded here on the earth. Made clear throughout Scripture. This is a startling reality for all mankind. Starting reality that God is going to reveal. Matthew 5, verse 5. Matthew 5, verse 5. Right? If you're a Bible scholar and you're reading these scriptures, you have to ask yourself, well, do I try to pull out and try to reinterpret what God is saying here, or do I just take it for what it says? Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not heaven, the earth. The earth. Wonderful truth that we understand. Wonderful truth that God has revealed. Revelation 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. Again, Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. On the earth. Wonderful understanding that God has revealed to us. This Feast of Trumpets, an incredible day on the earth. When Jesus Christ comes to rule the earth, it will not be part-time rulership. It will not be a matter of setting up a political system where mankind can continue to rule themselves politically, but Jesus Christ is going to take care of the spiritual stuff. No, Jesus Christ is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to take care of it both. Jesus Christ is coming to this earth to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Point number five. Point number five. Jesus Christ shall rule. Jesus Christ shall come. Jesus Christ shall be King of Kings. Jesus Christ shall rule. Jesus Christ shall come. Jesus Christ shall be King of Kings. John 18. John 18, verse 36. John 18, verse 36. Jesus Christ answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Right now my kingdom is in heaven, but my kingdom right now is not from here. In the future is going to be here. Pilate answered and said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault with him at all. I don't find any fault with him. What he said, I can't deny. What he said was the truth. I can't deny it. There was no fault to be found because Jesus Christ spoke the absolute truth. We can have absolute assurity and confidence in the words of Jesus Christ. He will return as King of Kings. How clear can one get with regard to the purpose of Jesus Christ's coming? Can't get much more clear than what he just stated. Jesus Christ states directly that the cause for which he was born into the world was to be king of a kingdom of God, which was not of this world, but was coming to this world out of heaven. Christ said, everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. Do we hear his voice? Are we sure of the voice we are hearing? Is our life reflective of the voice that we are hearing? Are we confident of the truth that we proclaim? Confident of it? Again, these fall holy days are very special. We cannot let anything with regard to this day pass by us. We need to spend time, extra time in prayer and Bible study, meditating, so that we can truly hear the voice of God. Revelation 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. Those who hear the voice will be with Jesus Christ, assisting him in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. The first fruits will be resurrected or changed in the twinkling of an eye at the return of Jesus Christ, and will be with him on this earth when this day is fulfilled, when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. Revelation 17, verse 14. It says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. The Bible doesn't speak of angels being called or angels being chosen. It does speak about some angels being faithful and some not being faithful. This is speaking about us. This is speaking about those who God has called over the millennia into this way of life. Called. Jesus Christ called us. Chosen. We chose to follow God. It was a voluntary acceptance that we said, yes, Christ, we will follow your way of life. You've called me, and I've chosen to follow this way of life. And then faithful. I've endeavored to be faithful. Now, I'm so glad that it didn't have a fourth attribute there called perfect. God said, yeah, I'm called. Yeah, chosen. Yeah, faithful. Yeah, perfect. Ah, I missed that one. Thankfully, perfection comes through repentance. Perfection comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, washing away our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Christ intends for us to be with him when he returns as King of Kings. Point number six. Jesus Christ will continue his high priestly office as Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ will continue his high priestly office as Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords is speaking to Jesus Christ's office as priest, his priestly responsibility. King of Kings, he's over every government. He's over every tribe. I don't care where they are. If they're off in the Amazon somewhere, some tribe that hadn't been discovered yet, if they're in the back hills of China somewhere, know nothing about anything that has to do anything with Christianity, Jesus Christ is going to be coming, and we will be taking over responsibility for that government, as well as Lord of Lords. We'll be coming, preaching the truth, the spiritual truth, under the high priestly office of Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase, Lord of Lords, occurs in five scriptures in the King James Version of the Bible. What does it mean to be Lord of Lords? The phrase, Lords of Lords, refers to Jesus Christ's continuing role as high priest in that office of Lord of Lords. Go with me over to Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110 and verse 1. Our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 verse 1. It says, the Lord said to my Lord. Right? That's the statement that the Pharisees got confused about. Jesus Christ said, you don't believe that I'm God? Then can you explain the scripture to me? How did my Lord say to my Lord? That was God the Father talking to me. And Jesus Christ quotes this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who questioned that he was God. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, the rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers. Your people shall be volunteers. We have volunteered for this way of life. If you want to walk away from this way of life, you can do so. It comes with a high price of eternal life. But God has called you, and you have chosen as a volunteer to be in Christ's service. Be in Christ's service. Your people shall be volunteers in the days of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nation. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Those leaders who are on this earth at the time of Jesus Christ's return that says, I don't care. I'm not going to be under this one world government. Christ is going to say, fine, off with your head. It's not just going to be their head. It's going to be everything that falls underneath of them as rulership. It's going to be taken away. I'm the king. I'm the Lord. Period. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. The phrase forever. The phrase peace forever. Priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, is repeated in full or in part 6 times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews makes clear that Jesus Christ's role as high priest forever, that he will be Lord of lords, Lord of lords. God is calling us to be kings and priests, or stated another way, he will be king of all and he will be Lord of all. And we will be there to assist him in establishing the government of God. The government of God will not only be the government, it will be the only religion. The Lord of Lords, part of that. The first occurrence of the phrase, Lord of Lords, is found over in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. Let's go over to Deuteronomy. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. Let's begin over here in Deuteronomy verse 12, down in verse 17, is the first occurrence in the Bible of this phrase, Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords. Let's begin reading, however, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, because it provides a very thorough description of the office of Lord of Lords and what is expected of those who are subject to that office. Here there in Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 12, it says, now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? We are spiritual Israel. What we are about to read here, physical Israel failed. God had called physical Israel to fulfill these roles, to be an example for the world. Jesus Christ said, well, now I'm going to work through spiritual Israel, but these qualifications still are in place. Now, in Israel, what does the Lord require of you? What is required of those subject to the Lord of Lords? We're subject to the Lord of Lords now. The world will be in the future. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. First occurrence in scripture. Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. That is what Jesus Christ, as Lord of Lords, expects of us, and what he, as Lord of Lords, will do for us. That is Jesus Christ's high priest, that high priest's office forever after the order of Melchizedek. Go with me over to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Here in Psalm 136, Psalm 136 is very likely a psalm of David. It doesn't indicate it as that, but is nevertheless, it is a song in which a choir or a congregation may have participated in its singing. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 136. I encourage you to do so. I'll be reading verses 1 to 3. This psalm emphasizes the role, the work of Jesus Christ in that office of Lord of Lords. His focus, the outcome of his responsibility as Lord of Lords, is to extend mercy. Extend mercy. That's what he wants to do. Jesus Christ, as Lord of Lords, wants to extend mercy. But you have to be obedient to his law. You have to come under that one world government in the future. If you do, mercy will be extended forever and ever. This is the work of Christ. Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy, his kindness, his chesed, his grace endures forever. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do as high priest, not just for us, but for the entire world. We're looking forward to this fulfillment of the fall holy days, which begins with Jesus Christ's return. The establishment on this earth of the government of God, the kingdom of God, is where Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we as kings and priests will reign and serve all mankind as Christ's mercy will endure forever. Let's conclude today over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 paints for us this beautiful picture, this wonderful picture of Jesus Christ's reign as High Priest, as Lord of Lords. We look so much forward to his reign. Hebrews 7, verse 24. It said, but he, Jesus Christ, because he continues forever. We look forward to that. Because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we know that Jesus Christ didn't just ascend to heaven and disappear and do nothing? Jesus Christ went to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. They're waiting for us to say, Father, I'm sorry. Father, I made a mistake. Father, help me. Father, heal me. And Christ is interceding on our behalf. Father, forgive me. Father, wash away my sins. Father, I'm sorry. He is there making intercession for them. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Our high priest. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. You never forget that. Even today in God's ministry, weakness. Weakness. Don't ever think that your pastor doesn't have weakness. If you want to listen to them, ask my wife. She can give you a very long list of my weaknesses. I will ask her to use discretion. You talk to my sons, they may have another list. I ask them to use discretion as well. I hurt just like anybody else when our sins are revealed. But I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of the priests under God has ever been perfect. None of us are perfect. We have weaknesses. It says, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. And he's been perfected forever. Continuing chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now this is the main point of these things, which we're saying. This is the main point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. That tabernacle which God has erected. The fall holy days begin with the Feast of Trumpets, which depicts, among many things, the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ, who will rule the nations of this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, establishing the government and kingdom of God on earth, where His mercy, his grace, his chesed will endure forever. So family, let us be ready for the fall holy day season. Let us begin to focus our mind and our heart on the meaning, the significance, and the holiness of these days. A season filled with meaning. A season filled with promise for each one of us. A season looking forward to a time when his mercy shall endure forever. We look forward to Jesus Christ's return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And oh, we look forward to participating with him as a voluntary army, the voluntary saints of the Most High God. We look forward to the upcoming fall festival season.